Well, good morning. Thank you for being here today and being a part of our worship. We appreciate you, especially if you're visiting with us. We pray that your time with us this morning will be very well spent in bringing you closer to God and honoring His name. We have had events in our nation this last week that probably caught the attention of most of us. I read an article by my friend Joe Price that addressed some of them, and it had so many good ideas in it, I wanted to share some of them with you and add some to them from the Word of God. And sort of that, all of that together inspired the topic this morning. When government devises evil by law, what will the righteous do? On June 26th, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled on the Defense of Marriage Act, or DOMA, saying that the federal government can no longer define marriage as just between a man and a woman. In states where same-sex marriage is now legal, the participants in those relationships will be afforded the same legal benefits and protections from the federal government as heterosexual marriages. This has a practical effect on U.S. taxpayers, of course, because it grants financial benefits people in these same-sex marriages. The ruling was disappointing, of course, to those who believe in what the Bible has to say about the nature and design of marriage. And it shifts the battleground of this issue to the states. When a state legalizes same-sex marriage, the federal government will now recognize it and give their blessing to it, so to speak. President Obama said, regarding all of this, that the Defense of Marriage Act was discrimination enshrined in law. It treated loving, committed gay and lesbian couples as separate and lesser class of people, and that the Supreme Court has righted that wrong and our country is better off for it. That was what he said. So you have a court that strikes down a law that truly defined marriage for what God said it was, but they struck that down. And then you have a president saying that that's a good thing and that the striking down of that law was something that was positive. The Supreme Court also ruled on Wednesday that California's Proposition 8, which was a voter-passed referendum that defined marriage as between a man and a woman, also was stricken down. A district court had struck down the referendum, and basically the people of California had approached the Supreme Court to have it reinstated, but the court said that those people did not have standing, and so they let the lower court ruling striking down Proposition 8 stand. So basically what we have now in our country is the federal government recognizing, on their behalf at least, that a marriage between two people of the same sex is lawful. And the states being able to determine state by state whether that's going to be the case in each state. Right now, I think in 38 states, it's still unlawful. But any state that recognizes homosexual marriages, that will come under federal recognition as well. These decisions, we could easily say, well, you know, our country's in trouble because of such bad government. We could point our fingers at men and women sitting on the Supreme Court, or at our president, or at legislators. The problem with that is, in our country, that we elected those people. And really, the problem isn't our government. The problem is that our government is a reflection of our society. And for those who think, well, our government is driving us down this path, it's not the government that's driving us down this path. It's the people that elected the government that are the ones driving it. In other words, our neighbors, fellow citizens. And I understand that the leaders are going to be held accountable for what they're doing here, and that certainly it's wrong, but the core, the root of the problem is with those who elected. To paraphrase Will Rogers, he said, "You know, Rome fell because it had a Senate. We have a Senate, a House, and a Supreme Court. What chance do we have?" And the thing is that we elected the Senate and the House, who confirmed the appointments to the Supreme Court. That, of course, is what we have in our nation. Well, thinking about all this in terms of what the Bible has to say, we're having a high school and teenage class Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, and we're trying to look at issues in the news and things that happen day by day in our society and in the lives of young people. We're trying to share with young people the idea that the Bible has direction for Christians about how to deal with these kinds of things, about how to think about them and react toward them. And this is true in everything in life. The Bible, God's Word, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And certainly it gives us what we need to react to these kinds of situations as well. In the Bible, you can read about a lot of godly people who lived under ungodly governments. Think about the children of Israel in Egyptian slavery and Moses trying to deal with Pharaoh. What an ungodly government that was. You can go all the way through and think about the Jews living in captivity in Babylon under very ungodly conditions. You think about Daniel not even being able to eat the food. You think about people in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Think about the oppression that he experienced at the hands of both the Jewish government and the Roman government of his day. One person stands out to me as one who in the Bible narrative understood a lot about being oppressed by a government that wasn't doing what God wanted it to do. And that was David. Have you ever thought about the fact here, David, before he became king, was of course persecuted, chased, attempted to be killed, assassinated by King Saul. Certainly David knew, if anyone ever knew, what it meant to live under a highly oppressive and unjust and unfair government. And so with all of that in mind, I want you to go with me to Psalm 11. Here's what David says. Psalm 11 and verse 1. "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" David is looking at a situation where people who are wicked are aiming to bring down people who are righteous. And he says, if the foundations are destroyed, if the very fabric and structure of a society is wicked, what can righteous people do? And I think the question is somewhat rhetorical, but I'd like to ask the question this morning, what will righteous people do? What will we do? What are we supposed to do as children of God this morning in the face of a government that devises evil by law? What will the righteous do? One thing we're going to do is that we're going to continue to keep our faith in God. That's what David did. Here, even in Psalm 11, "In the Lord I will put my trust." When this is going on, what you've just got to do is continue to trust God, even and especially when you can't trust your government. Go with me over to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, and start reading with me in verse 14. Here the psalmist says that the Lord will not cast off His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. You see what David's saying? Things are wickedness all around. Who's going to stand up with me? What's going to happen? It looks like that evil will just overwhelm good, as it did even in the days of the New Testament with the Roman Empire. And yet the psalmist here is saying, I trust in God. And I know that we can make it through because the Lord is our help. He says in verse 18, if I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O God, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. So first and always, those who are righteous, those who are God's children, need to continue to keep their faith in God. God has not abdicated His rule on this earth. He rules from heaven. His will eventually triumph over all. When evil rises up and righteous men look like they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth, they just need to look up and rely on God. We need to remember that nothing that men can do to us or to our society or to our nation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 8. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, there's nothing that can happen that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ, which is in Christ, the love of Christ Jesus. It just can't happen. So, what the righteous are going to do is they're going to continue to keep their faith in God. And they're going to continue to pray. When the apostles of Christ faced threats from their people's religious leaders, they earnestly prayed, not to escape personal pain or injury, but for boldness to continue to speak God's Word. Appreciate so much the prayer of Brother Jeff this morning to pray in face of the things that are going on in our nation, to pray for us, and to pray also for our rulers. This is the kind of thing you see exactly being done in the New Testament. Look over at Acts chapter 4 with me for a moment. Notice in Acts chapter 4, as the apostles are basically threatened and told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they leave after being so charged, being let go in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they prayed a prayer. And they said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They recognized that their faith is still in God. It doesn't matter what the leaders of the nation of Israel are saying or doing. And they go on to say in verse 27, truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So all of these leaders, the Roman governor, the Roman government, the leaders of the Jews, the Gentiles, all of them, against Christianity and against Christ. And now in verse 29, it says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word. Just whatever we're facing here, whatever it is that we're facing, let us be bold. Let's pray to God for boldness to speak the truth about things, no matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let's pray for ourselves to continue to speak God's Word with boldness. To say what is right. And also, as was mentioned this morning, to pray for our leaders. They need our prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, of course it says that. Paul writes to Timothy, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." I want to be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I want to be able to talk to somebody about the sin of homosexuality, about needing to repent of that so that they might be right with God and have a hope of heaven. I want to be able to talk with people about that without being thrown into prison or threatened in some other way by some government official or losing my job over it. I want to be able to raise my children in a land where what God said about the nature of marriage is recognized and respected. So I need to pray for my leaders and I need to pray for my country. What will the righteous do? Well, what they won't do is they won't be consumed by worldly anger in their response to what the world is doing. I want you to look back in the Psalms again at Psalm 37 and verse 1. Psalm 37 and verse 1. The psalmist says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." That has a pretty broad application, I believe, but don't fret because of evildoers. The word fret there means to be hot or furious or burn or become angry. It's more than just worry. It's agitation and anger. Don't let what's going on in the world agitate you so much that you can't control your temper. I understand that there's a place for righteous anger and righteous indignation. We need to be feeling that. We need to be having that. But that is ever and always controlled. I think about, you know, when Jesus cleansed the temple. If you read the story carefully in Matthew's Gospel, I think especially, you note that He comes in to the temple and sees what's going on. The money changers in there, people selling things. He doesn't immediately do anything. He goes out, spends the night, comes back the next morning, and cleanses the temple. It wasn't something that was done on the spur of the moment in a fit of rage. He was angry, to be sure, in a righteous indignation that was controlled. And so, our righteous indignation needs to be controlled and measured and used to motivate things that will be helpful. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 20 that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It will do you no good to fly off the handle in a fit of rage in the face of the world in response to the kinds of things that are coming down from the Supreme Court. It's going to do you no good and do the cause of Christ no good to respond to that in some sort of uncontrolled fit of rage. The righteous are surely disgusted by the sins of the wicked. We are to hate the evil and love the good and establish justice in the gate, Amos says in Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. We are to abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. And that then brings us something else the righteous will do. They will overcome evil with good. Go with me now to the book of Romans, to a passage that I'm sure is quite familiar to most of us, but nonetheless challenging to us, I think, to apply in our lives day by day. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. The apostle writes, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap heat coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This should be our response to evil all the time. Not to respond with evil, but to overcome evil with good. This is how Christians handle things. This is how we stand for Christ in this society. It occurs to me that there are people who claim to be Christians going around protesting certain events in certain ways, making a spectacle of themselves, speaking hateful things, and just not being helpful at all when it comes to our warfare against evil. You don't fight fire with fire. You don't fight evil with evil. You fight evil with good. You fight evil with good. That's challenging. But that's what Jesus did. When He suffered at the hands of an unjust government, as the consequence of an unjust judicial decision. And let's face it, the trial of Jesus was a mockery, wasn't it? Was that a fair decision? Obviously not. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man," and yet he condemns him to death. What kind of justice is that? How did Jesus handle it? How did he deal with it? Well, the same way we're supposed to deal with injustice. Look at Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice with me 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here he's talking to slaves. He says, "What credit is it when you're beaten for your fault if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." Christians don't shy away from suffering injustice. Don't retaliate with the same. Christians attempt, as Jesus did, to overcome evil with good, with self-sacrifice. That's exactly what He did. What the righteous do is that the righteous continue to live for heaven, realizing that our citizenship really isn't here. We are pilgrims and strangers. And as Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. In the same text here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you might notice in verse 12 that Peter says we're to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We are living for heaven. We want the world to see good in us. The darker the hour, the brighter the light shines. We give up our moral credibility as Christians and as people of God when we think and act like the world while trying to defend what is right. Let's continue to live for heaven. Let's continue to honor the King, to obey civil government when it does not contradict or conflict with God's law. Again, right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, that's what Peter tells us to do, to honor the King. Now, Peter was living in a time when the King was not particularly an honorable person. The emperors of Rome were some of the most wicked men who've ever lived, and some of their judgments were some of the most unrighteous that have ever been made. And yet, in that context, both the Apostle Peter and also the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 tell us to give these individuals honor and respect. We don't appreciate what they're doing. We're going to speak against it. But we understand that they're ordained of God to their positions. That government itself is ordained of God. But when what the government says is in direct contradiction to what God has said, of course we're going to take what God has said. We must obey God rather than man. Most of the things that I've talked about this morning are things I think that most of us know. There are probably a good number of other observations that could be made that might be helpful to us in dealing with what's going on in our country right now. I hope these at least will help. The thing is, your faith is going to be tested, is being tested, by the promotion of sin in this faithless and godless society that we find ourselves in. I want to encourage you, first of all, to stand your ground. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. Secondly, realize that God still is the judge of all. That the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Evil will not win in the end. In the end, love wins. In the end, God wins. In the end, justice triumphs. Don't let the present circumstance discourage you. Hold on to the truth that God and His justice will be victorious. Lastly, let's let God be exalted. Let's let Him have the place in our lives that He deserves. And let's exalt Him by the way we live, what we stand for. Am I talking to somebody this morning who maybe hasn't been doing that with your life? Hasn't been recognizing God as the sovereign God that He is? Maybe you're someone who's been overcome and distraught so much by what's going on in the world that it's caused you to lose sight of your faith and what it means to be a Christian. If that's your situation this morning, I just really encourage you to confess your fault, to admit that you've just let the world overwhelm you, that you haven't trusted God enough, that you haven't been doing what a Christian needs to be doing. Maybe something else is amiss in your life, and as a Christian, you need to make that right. There's no better time than now. If you're not a Christian, if you'd like to become a Christian, no greater way to say with your life that you're going to exalt God and give Him first place than by doing that. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Thank you. any of the elders have any further announcements? Once again, we welcome everyone out this morning, especially our visitors. It's been good to be here this morning, and I'd like to welcome everyone back at 5 p.m. tonight. We'll now have our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you so much for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've allowed us to gather in your presence to be able to remember the sacrifice that your Son made for us, Father. We ask that you will be with every one of us that partook of that, of the emblems this morning, Father, that you will help us in our daily lives to live as we should always, to be the Christians that you expect us to be, Father, we, in every aspect of our lives. Father, this morning we are so thankful for the encouragement that we can gain through these songs, spiritual songs that we sing to admonish each other and to praise you, Father. We're also thankful for the great lesson we've heard this morning from Brother Klein. We ask that you will continue to bless him and his family and the efforts that they make to work in your kingdom, Father. We ask that you will be with all of us who have heard the lesson. Help us to apply it to our lives, Father. Help us to always to remember to be respectful of our leaders, of our government. And help us to live in peace with others around us, Father. But we ask that you would give us all the encouragement to always stand up for what is right, for what you're Word says, Father, we ask that you will be with us and help us to always remember that ultimately it's your will that will be done. And Father, we ask that you will guide us, and as we talk to other people wherever we are, help us to use words to encourage them, to show them what the Bible says, what your word says about topics. Help us to do that in a gentle manner. And Father, we ask that you will be with us as we depart from here, that you will keep us safe, and that you will help us to always remember who we are, what we stand for, Father, to be examples, not to bring glory and honor to ourselves, Father, but to bring that glory to you. If we have sinned, we ask that you will forgive us, give us a humble heart, and help us always to repent and seek that forgiveness that you have extended to us. We ask this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.